Chapter 8 of Acts, if you'll be turning there. We didn't quite finish it last week. There's probably been more conversions from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 following than any other passage of Scripture. I know the Great Commission going on in the world and preach the gospel and other stories in the book of Acts about conversion, but in my experience, Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip teaching him, is probably the one that has converted more people, in my estimation, than any other story. I was in Jacksonville, Florida. I was trying to remember the exact time, but we didn't remember that, and preached from Acts chapter 8. It's called the Sermon of Jesus, Preached Jesus. We'll see about that in a minute. And I had a lady there that came in as a visitor, and she sat through the Bible class. She sat through the sermon and was on Acts 8. And after it's over, her first time to the services, she came forward and asked to be baptized. Now, I've preached a lot of times, Randy, and you have too, but that's one of the few that where there was immediate response, almost like in the days of the apostles. But I'm not an apostle, but back in those days when they had responses like that. But it's all because of Acts chapter 8. So I would suggest tonight, let's look at it. More familiar you are with the scripture, the closer you need to read it. So let's look at Acts 8, verse 26. If you remember, they selected some men to serve tables. Stephen was one of them. What happened to Stephen, class? He was stoned, first Christian martyr was Stephen. And another disciple that was picked out to serve tables was Philip. And so they did more than just serve tables. They both preached. And let's look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is deserted or desert, King James. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, had traveled 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to worship God. That's a long way, to say the least. And we're talking about, you know, not by car, not by bus and plane, or we're talking about chariot. I don't think I've ever ridden in a chariot. I've seen some, though, seen chariot races and what have you, but it can't be good. The acoustics in the chariot and what you have to look at, well, I won't get into that, but anyway, it wouldn't be good. But he's traveling this far to worship God in Jerusalem. So he arose, Philip, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all of her treasures, had come to Jerusalem to worship. It's not unusual for someone in charge of the money, treasure, to be a eunuch. And of course, he could be born a eunuch or be made a eunuch, whichever it is. But he was a eunuch, and so what that means basically is just like you do with a cat and dog and the neutering and all that. So that's so he won't mess around. Is that delicate enough? Was returning and sitting in the chariot reading from Isaiah, the King James, the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, they called the angel to start with, but now he calls the Spirit. What is an angel? What's the definition of angel? Okay, messenger, one who's been sent. Yeah. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except someone guide me? And he answered Philip, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Ever read something you didn't know what you was reading? Y'all remember the Canterbury Tales? When that a prelude with the Saracita, the Rauta, Marcia, Paris, to the Ruta. What? What? Just say it in English. I just did. I remember the Canterbury Tales gave me a fit. And having to memorize a lot of it. And she'd give us passages. Her name was Miss Ross. She was a graduate of Vanderbilt, Carl, and she was proud of that. And she would give us the Canterbury Tales and said, okay, tell us what he's saying. And I'd read that and read that and read that and didn't know what he was saying. But anyway, I appreciate his reading. And what book is he reading from, class? Isaiah. What better book could you read to learn about Jesus? Yeah, Old Testament, right. He was a Jew or a proselyte. Either he converted to Judaism or was a Jew somehow or other. Maybe born a Jew, but his reading material was Isaiah. I don't know how you could read Isaiah and really be open-minded about it and then read about the life of Christ and his death especially and not say, hey, that's him. That's the Messiah. That's the one. That's the one born of a virgin. And I don't know how you could miss that, but evidently some people do, and a lot of people do. But he's reading it, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. And again, have you read stuff you didn't understand? I like what Charles Hodges say: the more familiar scripture is or passage, the more you need to read it closer, or the closer you need to read it. And the same thing is here. He may have read it several times. The place of scripture he read was this. This is Isaiah, what chapter? 53, okay. That's about Jesus. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb, King James says dumb. What's your Bible say? Say silent. Silent is really probably a better term. Before he shares, he opened not his mouth. Sheep may bear and all whatever sheep does, whatever noise they make, but doesn't say anything. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who declares generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Now, if you just read that cold turkey, would you understand it? Would you get it? I can see why I wouldn't get it. I mean, it's heavy stuff. But I can see why he wouldn't understand what he was reading. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is, himself or some other man? He knew he was talking about somebody that was standing before like a lamb before the shearers, didn't open his mouth. What did Jesus say when he was before King Herod? When King Herod tried him, what did he say? Nothing, not a word. In fact, Pilate was concerned. Why don't you defend yourself? He said a few things, but didn't say much. Are you the king of the Jews? You said it. You said it. Very little did he say. And of course, before Herod, he just said nothing. So he asked himself, some other man. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture. So that's Isaiah 53. That was his text. And preach what? Jesus to him. That's a good segue for a sermon. And I preached this sermon. B.P. Black has preached it too. Probably got it from him. If you borrow your sermon, you have to give credit. If you steal it, it's yours. So it's my sermon. What's it mean to preach Jesus? And what I usually do, start right there and talk about the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, Judea, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Wise men came later on, about 2 years later. But anyway, the shepherds saw the star and were led there and all those things. And then at the early age, he was taken down to Egypt because it prophesied he'd come out of Egypt, the Messiah would. Told that Herod had, what did Herod decree? He decreed something about the king. What was it? Herod said to the wise men he wanted to go worship him. Remember that? Which was a lie. He wanted to go kill him. But so what did Herod decree after the wise men left him? All the boy babies would be killed. How old? 2. So it's probably a year or two after the birth when the wise men showed up. You know, we got them coming at right along. But the shepherds were there. But the wise men may have been a year or two before they actually got there, whatever the case may be. Very little about his early life. Tell me a story in his early life, about Jesus' early life. If you got grandkids, somebody says, tell me about your grandkids, just sit down and wait, because here it comes. But very little about Jesus. I mean, really. Luke chapter 2 is about his birth. It's just one small chapter, and it's over. Story about when he was 12 years old. Remember that story? Went to Jerusalem, because that's when you became a man. The bar mitzvah, you became a man. And so he went to Jerusalem as customary, showed himself to the priest. Mary and Joseph left, gone a day's journey. And what's the Bible say about Mary? She became, okay? Jesus wasn't with them. She became concerned over the whereabouts of her son. I would be too after a day's journey. Can you imagine? You've lost Jesus? I mean, come on. Of all things. But we have to understand it was a community. It was not unusual for you to look after my child, me look after your child, and so we had no fear with that. I can remember back in Big McEwen riding my bicycle all over McEwen, which wasn't a big city, but it was still a city, going to the cemetery and riding to the schoolhouse and riding back to church and just riding around. Mama was not concerned. Because when I got home, she wouldn't say, where have you been? She'd say, well, Sister Baker called, and Sister Barnes called, and Sister, they saw you up here, they saw you. They would report in for me. I didn't have to report in. Because McEwen kind of considered, here's a young man out by himself, know who he is, know his mom and daddy. It's my job to report in for him. So that's what they would do for me. But that was more of a Jewish family. That's a concern of family. We don't have that kind of a family situation anymore. I mean, if you're out, your child's out doing whatever, well, that's not my business. I'm not going to get into that. Well, what channel is it where it's asked about at 10 o'clock, do you know where your children are? Have you seen that? Sometimes the district attorney says that, and sometimes somebody else says that. That's good. And I look at Jeanette. Jeanette looks at me and says, yeah, there's my dog and there's my cat. Yeah, we're good. Our kids are right here. But that's good. It's too bad we have to announce you need to know where your kids are. I mean, it's 10 o'clock. No good happens after 10. I remember dating 10 o'clock. Come on in at 10 o'clock. And the girl's daddy would say 9:30. And so we'd make it 10:30. Anyway, but 9:30 was my date time, and 10 o'clock was bedtime time. And still is. Jeanette makes me go to bed at 10 o'clock now. So it was not unusual for a child to be out. This child, Jesus, was there. How many days was he missing? It had gone a day's journey, so it had to be 2 days at least, wouldn't it? I think it was 3, come to mind. Where'd they find him? Okay. Now, we say he was in the temple. We know he really wasn't in the temple because he wasn't a what? Okay, wasn't a priest and wasn't from what tribe? Levi. He was in the tribe of Benjamin. Not Judah. Hello. Did I say Benjamin? Judah. So he wasn't allowed to go in the temple. But if you're in the temple proper, in the outskirts of the temple, in the courtyard, you're in the temple, okay? That's when Jesus, he turned over the money changer's table, drove out the dove sellers from the temple. He didn't go inside and do that. It was outside. It was, that would be the typical place for him to be. So he was in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Asking questions. And probably, Joe said teaching, and probably was teaching. Because they're astonished at his wisdom. Maybe they're astonished at his question. You ask some questions sometimes, and that's kind of a foolish question. But I can imagine Jesus asking, why would he ask questions? Didn't he know it all? He had to learn some things. In fact, the Bible says he had to learn obedience for the things he suffered. So Jesus had to learn some things too. And I think as a young boy at 12 years old, there's some things he needed to know. But he was asking questions of the learned men of the time, and they're amazed at his understanding of the scripture. One reason he understood it, because he's the fulfillment of it. But they're amazed at it. So Mary comes in, and wherever it is, and she finds him. And what does she say to him? Isn't that sweet? Bless his heart. What does she say? Okay. Why have you treated your father? Know ye not that your father and I sought thee sorrowingly? That's the King James. In other words, we're worried sick about you. Why are you doing this to us? I mean, why on earth? And what did he say? Know ye not, I must be about my father's business. At the age of 12, he felt the call of duty. And some say that's a good age for people to be baptized. I don't know that to be true, but that's what he felt anyway. It was a call at age of 12. So they go back, and they go back this time to Nazareth. What was his stepfather occupation? Joseph. Carpenter, okay. And not a lot said about Joseph. They go down to Egypt and come back, and this incident in Luke 2, but not a lot said about Joseph and what he did and where he went and all that. And so some speculate that he died shortly after, and Mary had the job of raising Jesus by herself. Don't know that. I don't know any Bible for that, but that makes sense. So they live in Nazareth, and he learns a carpenter trade. And again, I've asked, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a chair made by Jesus? That's my Jesus chair right there. That'd be something. I enjoy woodwork. I guess you know that. And I enjoy piddling with stuff and making things. And one thing about when you do it, you kind of put it back and stand back and say, that turned out pretty good. Or put that shellac on it, whatever, and it shines and everything. I've made some furniture for the funeral home and made some. You've sent them those trays that you can walk in with a couple of dishes on, everything. And I like doing that. Pins. My recent adventure had been making pins for Mount Door Children's Home. As you know, the storm went through there and blew a bunch of trees down. And I said, send me some of your limbs and I'll make pins with them. And they sent me two bundles of their limbs, the limbs about inch around. And I made pins, writing pins with them. And some of that wood, it's beautiful. It just turned out really nice. And I enjoyed doing that. I don't know what the furniture looked like, if he made furniture. I don't know if it's rustic stuff that Joseph made and Jesus made. But I'd love to have had something made by Jesus. I just think that'd be neat. I don't know if anything else said about him. Do you, Randy? I'm missing something in his early life. So the next time we see him, he is now 30 years old. Go from 12 to 30, 18 years, and he's go down to where John the Baptizer is baptizing people, and says, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John has been looking for the Messiah. He is the what's the word they use for John? What is his job? Forerunner or harbinger. Isn't that the King James? Harbinger. Forerunner. He's to go and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. I must demise why he lifted up. Anyway, so John the Baptizer is baptizing, and Jesus says, John, I want you to suffer me or allow me to be baptized. And John says, what? I'm not worthy to unbuckle your shoes, let alone baptize you. And Jesus says, allow it to be done. So John the Baptizer baptizes Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 3, by the way, if you want to. Something unusual happens when he's baptized. The voice of God comes out. And what does God say? The Father, God the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Virginia, you're exactly right. Now, later on, he'll say, hear ye him. That's in Matthew 17, the transfiguration. But this time just says, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. That's what I want. That's my boy. Okay? The Spirit of God comes in the picture, too. What does the Spirit come as? As a dove and lights upon him. I always said lit upon his shoulder. It doesn't say shoulder, but anyway, I think it did. Lights upon Jesus. So you have God the Father speaking, God the Holy Spirit as a dove, and God the Son being baptized. You have the Godhead involved in that. Basically, the same thing happens in Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. But this time you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is told by his Father, I'm well pleased. You're doing what I want you to do. He then begins a ministry. He begins an earthly ministry. What's the first thing he does? First thing he does. Before he goes to the wilderness. What does he do every time, the first time? What's the first thing he does before he does any big deal? Praise, does he? He prays. He's tempted with the devil and go to the wilderness. This is Matthew chapter 4. He's tempted like we're tempted. Lust of the eye, lust of flesh, pride of life. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You can go without food for a long time. You can't go without water for a long time. We're not talking about hungry and thirsty. We're talking about almost death. 40 days is a long time, folks, over a month. So we're at the point of death. And that's why when Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become what? Come bread. That's a big deal. I mean, it wouldn't take, could he do that? Yeah, sure. Bang, there it is. But the temptation is, at the point of death, didn't somebody else was about to die and they thought, what good is my birthright? Who was that? What good is my birthright if I die? And sold it for a bowl of chili? Yeah, Jacob and Esau, remember that? Same kind of principle. So he's at the point of death, and that's why the temptation is so great. Man should not live by bread alone, but every word for dinner. Joe, you're going to say something. Did they die? Okay. Joe said somebody in England was protesting something. After 50 days, they just died. Yeah, water is essential. What'll they do to you in the hospital if you can't eat? They're going to feed you one way or another. Maybe a tube. Hello? Maybe a tube, but they're going to feed you because you've got to eat. And so that made the temptation. There were three temptations, basically. His eyes, his flesh, and his pride. If you're the Son of God, jump off this mountain, a pinnacle of the temple. And Satan said, God will send angels to bear you up lest you dash your foot. Satan can quote scripture, by the way, folks. Just because somebody can quote scripture doesn't mean they're God people. Satan can do that. And Satan can believe, too, can he? Now, what James says? Says that Satan not only believes, but he what? Trembles. I know. And every time a demon comes in and Jesus is there, he said, no, I know who you are. Yeah, but don't tell anybody. I don't want to come from demons. But anyway, so those three temptations, if you look at Genesis, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, where chapter 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve are tempted, Eve is tempted by looking at the fruit, saw it was good for food, and to make one wise. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Same three categories as in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Same thing. And that's the way Jesus was tempted, same way. Okay. He then begins the earthly ministry after the temptations. By the way, angels come and comfort him. They come to comfort him for a season. And the reason why a season, because Satan's coming back. Just because you defeat Satan one day does not mean he's going to be back the next day. Hello? In fact, he may come back with some support next day. So just because you overcame a victory and got him this time does not mean he's going to leave you. They came back with Jesus. How many times? Time and time again. In fact, Sometimes Satan came through his apostles, didn't he? What did he tell Peter on one occasion? Get behind me, Satan. Well, he wasn't Satan, but he was an agent for Satan because he was saying, don't die. You're not going to die. You don't know what you're saying, Peter. You just don't know. So he takes his 12 men, goes about doing good, healing and the sick and the afflicted, making the lame walk. Heals people. Not only that, he feeds people. When he preaches, can you imagine hearing a sermon from Jesus? We've got his words. We've got his words, but I just love to hear it from him, what he sounded like, what he looked like. Chosen is coming back. If I don't know if you watch a TV program, but I'd recommend that to you because it's a TV program now. It's not Bible, but they take the Bible and try to fill in the blanks for us. And what I've seen usually hits right on the button, but it gives you a visual, gives you a visual. I think Sunday someone mentioned watching the how Christ suffered during the trial. And every time he eats Lord's Supper, that comes to mind. Well, that it's a visual, and it helps. Nothing wrong with that. They decided to kill him. They tried to debate him. He couldn't debate him. two groups of Jews, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believed in death, life after death. Sadducees didn't. They were sad, you see. I got to say that. And a Sadducee who did not believe in resurrection said, we got a question for you, Jesus. There's a woman who married a man and had no issue, no children, and the law says her brother had to marry her. So the brother dies, and the man dies, and the brother had to marry her. So he does. Still no issue. This happened 7 times. And finally the wife dies. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because she had 7 husbands. Pretty good question. I can just see Sadducees saying, that's our question. We'll go to town on that one. And what did Jesus say? You do err, not knowing the scripture of the power of God, because in the resurrection they're like angels. They're not given in marriage. Will we recognize each other? I think we will, but we're not going to be husband and wife and all of that anymore. So you can't debate Jesus. They brought him a coin. Is it right to pay taxes? He said, whose picture is on the coin? That's Caesar. Give Caesar the thing belonging to Caesar. God, the thing belonging to God. They brought a woman in John chapter 8. I know it's time. John chapter 8, caught in the very act of adultery. Biology 101, it takes two, right? Nothing said about the man. They're just trying to trick Jesus. The law says she must be stoned. What do you say? If he said yes, stone her, the Romans would come taking him off to prison. If he said do not stone her, they'd say you don't believe the law. So any answer he gave would be wrong. He stoops down. What's he do? Write something in the sand. Only place we find Jesus writing anything. And I don't know if he wrote the names of everybody around there. He knew their names. Wrote their names and their sin. He knew that too. Or just wrote their sins. Or wrote what he said. He said, you here without sin? Class? Cast the first stone. And the stones began to fall. Who was the first one to leave? Oldest. Why? More sin? Smarter. Older people are supposed to have wisdom. Some of us don't, but we're supposed to. Older to the youngest walked away. And he said, Loman, where's our accuser? They find no fault in me. Jesus says, what? Neither do I. You go and sin no more. And so he goes and leaves her alone. You can't debate Jesus. And finally they kill him. I wish I had more time. This is a good chapter. I hope I didn't do it injustice, but I don't know if that's a sermon that the eunuch heard. I got to conclude with, though, because at the conclusion, nothing else is said. Preach Jesus. The next verse says, the eunuch, the guy being preached to, says, here is what? Water. What does hinder me from being baptized? So guess what? He must have done what? Preach baptism. Had to. I mean, why else would he say that? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great confession. Command the chariot to stand still. They both went down the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Philip went away rejoicing. And Philip went on his way. Spirit called Philip away. And the eunuch went on his way. What's the word? Why was he rejoicing? Because he had obeyed Jesus. And now the man he read about in Isaiah 53, he knew him. as a brother. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. Help us to read it, Father, closely and study it, to learn truths that we can apply, and then to tell others about the good news of Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for his life and his death. In Jesus' name, and amen.